All right, well, good evening. Let's go ahead and pull out our Bibles and let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 1 through 5 together. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get into our passage of Scripture tonight. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. I know it's an extremely practical one, and I pray that you'd help us to think biblically as we dig into this passage of Scripture. I pray that during this Thanksgiving season that we would be encouraged as we spend time together with family and friends. I pray that our fellowship would be very sweet and that you would really bless that time. Be with those who are traveling. I know a lot of people are on the roads over the next few days, and I pray that you give them safety. And we ask that you'd just bless this entire season. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're reading verses 1 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And the topic that we're dealing with is dealing with people in authority. Dealing with people in authority. Verse number 1 says this: Who is as the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now, the passage in front of us is one of the most practical passages that we find in all of Ecclesiastes. But I am going to also say that it is also one of the most interpretively difficult passages that we look at in Ecclesiastes. And there are a lot of them in Ecclesiastes. So what I want to do is I want to give you a little summary statement. And then I want us to kind of think about the context that Solomon is talking about when he talks about the relationship between someone in authority and people that are under their authority. So here's a summary statement. Wise people walk in humility and strike the right balance when dealing with people who are in authority. Again, wise people walk in humility and strike the right balance when dealing with people who are in authority. God wants us to learn how to walk wisely towards the people that are over us in authority. And the concept of authority is not an evil concept. In fact, the concept of authority isn't something that came as a result of the fall. There was authority structure before the fall, but because of the fall, because we are fallen creatures, the person who's in authority and the person who's under authority is going to be prone to have contention with one another because of our sin nature. And so these verses are going to be really practical for helping us to understand this concept of relating to people who are over us in authority. So what does wisdom look like when we are dealing with people who are over us in authority? First of all, I want to say this. The verses that we're looking at are very practical. Every single one of us either is going to be in a position of authority or under somebody who's in a position of authority. And really, over the course of our lives, we kind of go through different seasons. So, you know, like Bruce, for instance, you're a teacher, but you also have a principal. So you're in authority in the classroom. You're also under authority within the context of the school. And within our home structures, we have the same kind of situation. There are always authority structures that we're dealing with. So sometimes we can be at the same time, but in a different category. We can be under authority and we can be in authority. And so there's a lot of practical stuff for us to look at here. There's insight in these verses. There are insights in these verses that are both for the person under authority and for the person that's in authority. And you'll see that as we dig into it. But really the focal point of these verses is the person who is under authority. How are they supposed to relate to someone who's over them? The context that we're looking at here is something that would have been a very common scenario in those days. I want you to get in your mind the picture of a king. Now, when we think about kings in our culture, we are, as Americans, against the concept of kings, right? Isn't that why we have the situation the way that we do? We were against a monarchy. We threw off a monarchy that was abusive and authoritarian, and we established a democratic republic and a constitution and all those kinds of things. But our system of government is very young, and really throughout most of history, it's not been known to anybody to have such a form of government. Most people in human history have had been a part of a kingdom where there was a king who ruled over those people. And one of the things that we sometimes misunderstand about the concept of a king is that a king wasn't supposed to be a tyrant. There were going to be rules or guidelines. There was some kind of an agreement between the people under the king and the person who was the king. There'd be an agreement for the way that they would exercise that authority in that realm. Even when we talk about something like a covenant in the Old Testament, covenants were, generally speaking, legally binding agreements between parties. And a lot of times these covenants were between kings and cities that they overtook. So they'd come up to a city and they'd basically say, do you want to come under my realm or do you want me to destroy your city? That was kind of what they did. And they'd say, well, we'll come under your realm and we'll make a deal with you. And so he would make them pay taxes and they would have to do work and all different kinds of things. But they would also have benefits that would be associated with that relationship. Well, the nation of Israel was really a lot like that as well. However, the king in Israel had a higher king who was over them, and that was God himself. And when we talk about the concept of a constitution like we have in the United States, the closest thing that they had to a constitution in Israel was the Pentateuch. And so when we talk about the laws that were associated with Israel as a nation, those laws were the Old Testament. I want you to notice how important it is when you have a person who has authority like a king, how important it is that they don't have an absolute isolationist kind of authority. Here's what the scriptures say, Proverbs 11:14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, let's remember that the person who's writing these words is a king. And he's writing these words to someone who's going to be a king. And he grew up in a home where he was the son of a king. In other words, he understands that just because you're a king doesn't mean you're supposed to be an authoritarian tyrant. You need to listen to the people that God has brought around you to give you counsel and to give you insight, to bring balance, to shape your perspective. That's what kings needed. Proverbs 15:22, it says, where counsel without counsel, purposes are disappointed. And the multitude of counselors, they are established. And so he's basically saying, even someone with the authority of being a king, if they didn't have counselors around them who gave them insight and kind of rounded out their perspective and were able to say, you know, this is something that I'm concerned about. And if we make this decision, this is where the outcome is going to be. If it wasn't for those individuals around them, what they wanted to accomplish would not end up being successful because of the short-sightedness of one man's perspective. Another example, Proverbs 24:6. It says, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Do individuals make wars or do kingdoms make wars? Kingdoms. Okay. So he's talking about a king here who's going to go to war. He says, before you go to war, you need to get counsel because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if you get angry and you go to war with somebody that can pretty much crush you, guess what happens? There goes your realm. You're done. You just got conquered. Or maybe there's a better way to resolve that conflict. Instead of going out to fight, maybe having peace. That might be a good idea. So these counselors are supposed to get around this individual so that if it came to the point of going to war, there'd be success. These counselors were important. And then Proverbs 29:12. This is a really interesting proverb. It says, if a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked. Let me say that again. If a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked. And you might say, well, what's he saying? What he's basically saying is, if you have a king who's not listening to good advice, it's because all the people around him are feeding him stuff that's not true. And so all of these verses have something in common. Even the king needs to listen to counsel. And so I ask this question. If a king should listen to counsel, don't you think we should too? You know how many Christians live their lives with a complete disregard for the inside of people that are older, wiser, more experienced, not as hot-headed as they are? They have a different set of skill sets. They have a different background. They have a perspective that's not being influenced by emotion. You know how many Christians, and in so many different areas, don't listen to counsel? Well, these verses are written in the context of someone who's under the authority of a king, and he is a counselor within that group of people that was supposed to advise the king. I want to say one more thing before we get into the details. While kings have historically had tremendous authority, their authority was never to be exercised in isolation. I want to show you that concept in the Old Testament. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is very, very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 18, here's what it says. It shall be when he, that's talking about a king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. Pretty amazing. If you were a king in Israel, one of your duties was not to tell a Levite, bring me a copy of the scriptures. It was to sit in front of someone who had a copy of the scriptures, and it was by hand to write your own physical copy of the scriptures, to copy it out, and that would be your copy that you would be responsible to read, because that was God's constitution for the nation of Israel. He then goes on to say this, it shall be with him that, and he shall read it therewith all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So one of the checks and balances that God gave to a king in the nation of Israel was that they were supposed to hand copy their own copy of the scriptures, and they were to read it every single day. It was to be their meditation day and night, because if they did that, they would obey God's word, they would manage the kingdom wisely, and God would make their kingdom be a long rule. That was the sense of these verses. Not only did God give them that responsibility, but we see this all throughout the Old Testament. God sent prophets to the kings of Judah and Israel, and those prophets had the responsibility to call the kings to conscience. Think about how many times Ahab got to see Elijah come into his presence and stick his finger in his face and say, "The Lord says." How many times did that happen? Over and over and over again. You see, the prophets were to come alongside the king to call them to conscience. Who was Nathan? Nathan was one of those prophets. And so we see when David wanted to build the temple, what does he do? He talks to Nathan. When he's sinned with Bathsheba and he's killed Uriah, who comes to confront him? It's Nathan the prophet. And so God would bring alongside these kings a copy of the scripture, prophets who would call them to conscience, and he would even raise alongside of them counselors. Daniel chapter 5 gives us an example that God didn't just do this with his own people. He also did it even in the realm of Babylon. In Daniel 5:10, it says, "There's a man in thy kingdom," this is the story of Belshazzar, "where the queen mother," this very elderly woman, "comes to Belshazzar and he says, there is a man that can interpret that handwriting on the wall. He was one of your forefathers' closest advisors." This is how he describes it. She says, "He is a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. This woman is basically saying, out of all the people, that man, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king of his time period, of all the people that he trusted, Daniel was number one. You say, well, why do you take all the time to give that introductory information? I think that is very important for us understanding what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. There are several simple facts that I want to put before you this evening that I hope will be a help to you when you think about this issue of how to relate to people who are in authority. The first of these is fact number one: wisdom is humble. Now, it's interesting. We talk about wisdom in the world, in a worldly sense. People who have a lot of knowledge, people who are very skillful, people who are very successful, tend to lean toward what? Pride or humility? Toward pride. But when we talk about biblical wisdom, the kind of person that has the ear of someone in authority is not the proud, self-confident person, but it's the person who has humble insight. In verse number one, he says this: who is the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Now, there are two important phrases that come under this concept of wisdom is humble that we find in this verse, verse number one. The first of those phrases is the phrase, a man's wisdom makes his face to shine. You say, well, what does he mean that wisdom makes your face to shine? He's talking about the countenance of a person who has real wisdom. Another way to put it is that a person who has godly wisdom is a person who has an excellent spirit. It's a person who has a positive yet realistic perspective on life. A person who is wise is not a disgruntled, bitter person. A person who is wise is hopeful, is positive. Yes, they're a realist, but their perspective recognizes the providence of God. So when he talks about a person's face shining, he's talking about an excellent countenance, an excellent spirit. Let me give you a couple of verses that talk about this concept of a positive realism. Proverbs 17:27, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You say, well, what does he mean by an excellent spirit? It's another way of saying he's a man who has wisdom and his face shines. This is a person who sees life as it is, but his perspective is hopeful and it's positive, not pessimistic and bitter and disgruntled. I'm going to ask this question. Are you a person with excellent spirit? Does your face shine? Could you say that you could be described in the same kind of a way that Daniel was? Well, if you couldn't say that, then I want to encourage you to recognize that there's a lack of biblical wisdom there. And not just a lack of biblical wisdom, but that lack of biblical wisdom means that you will not be heard when you want to give your perspective to help a person. It won't take you seriously. The second phrase that's very important is the phrase, the boldness of his face shall be changed. Now, when he talks about boldness of face, that's another way of saying this person has an arrogant disposition. It's a person that when you look at him, you say, that person is hard, they're calloused, they're bitter, they're proud. It's the opposite of humility. You know, a person's perspective does come out in the way they carry themselves. It's really true. There are some people, when you interact with them, you go, this guy is really hard-hearted. I can see it. This person is very humble and gentle. I can see it. Wisdom is not overconfident and proud. Wisdom is humble. And that's the first thing that we see about this. And it's very important because in these verses, he's talking about how a person who's under authority is able to appeal to those in a higher position than them, and it actually gets through. A great example of this is what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And he goes to the person that's over him, and it says that God brought Daniel into favor with this man. You go, well, how is that? It had something to do with his demeanor. It had something to do with his countenance. It had something to do with the way he carried himself. This man took him seriously because he stood out as different from the people around him. So we see wisdom is humble. The second fact that we see is that wisdom is conscientious. What I mean by conscientious is that wisdom is guided by this concept of I have a responsibility, I have a duty before God. It's very interesting how he words this in verse number 2. Look down at your Bibles. It says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that in regard of the oath of God. Now, let me say something for a moment here. This verse, interpretively, is a very tough verse, okay? So if you're reading this and you're trying to say, what does he mean? A lot of the understanding of what this verse means comes down to how you view the word keep, okay? So when we talk about the word keep, I ask you this question. If he says you need to keep the king's commandment, in your mind, what does he mean by keeping the king's commandment? What is a synonym that you would use? You could just say it if you want to. Obedience. How many of you, obedience is the word that comes to mind? Okay. Mr. James, the only person that raises his hand. What word comes to your mind, Bruce? No, for keep. Janelle, what word comes to your mind? Follow. Okay, so follow and obey, they're synonyms. Margaret, what do you think? Huh? Abide, okay. Brandon, what do you think? Another word for keep? I'm putting you all on the spot tonight. Huh? Do, okay. So the word keep can have that sense. But the word keep can have other senses as well. The word keep can have two possible senses. It could have the idea of to observe or to obey. It can also have the idea of to guard. Isn't that true? So let's say that I have something that's very valuable that's been entrusted to me. I can keep it by defending it, by holding it, okay? Or I could be keeping it in the sense of I'm obeying. And so the question is, which of those two is it? Because the Hebrew word actually can be used in both ways. Well, to give us a little bit of insight, there you go. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's a great example right there. So I look at the Greek translation of this Hebrew term, and the term that's used in the Septuagint is a Greek word that is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. I'm going to read it to you because this is the same Greek term that the translators used when they were translating from the Hebrew into the Greek. This would have been during the time of Christ, essentially. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Doesn't that have a different sense than obey? I'm not saying that obey couldn't be part of that, but it has the idea of guarding something. It's like there's a deposit that's been given to you, and you have a responsibility to hold it fast, to keep it, to guard it. And I believe that really is the sense that he's using in these verses. And the reason why I say that is, one, because that is the way it was translated in the Greek during the time of Christ, okay? That gives us insight into how they understood that word. But also I see the phrase in regard to the oath of God. And you go, well, what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is the responsibility that people that would have been a part of that inner circle of counselors would have had
to the king ultimately before God. Their job was to make sure that when a king went to make a decision, they were guiding him in a principled way. They were counseling him in a way that's consistent with the word of God. A very similar scenario would be something like this. Let's say that you have a decision to make. It's a very weighty decision. It's a heavy decision. You go, I need to go and talk to somebody who has spiritual authority and ask them, what do they think about this? So, Pastor Joel, let's talk about this. And we sit down, we talk about it, and I'll say, well, here is a biblical principle that applies in this situation, and here's another biblical principle. And so the advice that is given should be consistent with the scriptures. That is the sense of an advisor. An advisor is not there to necessarily tell you what to do as much as to say, here are the truths, the principles that apply to this particular situation, or what you want to do here is a violation of God's word, and here's how it's a violation of God's word, so don't do it. The idea is that a counselor is there to provide protection, guidance. It's like a check and balance. So when he talks about keeping the king's word, because of an oath that you have before God, my understanding of what he's saying is, as a counselor under authority, the king has the authority, but you have a responsibility in the presence of God to speak the truth in every matter that has bearing on the counsel that you're to give. That's what he's saying. In other words, when that king gives a proclamation, it should reflect what God wants him to do, because the people around him have provided that safety, that balance. All those verses we talked about counsel and how it establishes a person, and counsel, how it gives safety and all those things, purposes are not disappointed. Now we see why that's so important. The third truth that we see is that wisdom doesn't quit on a matter prematurely. This is very interesting. In verse number 3, then he says this. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. You say, well, what does he mean by don't be hasty to go out of his sight? Let me tell you, if you're dealing with a person who's got authority and they're used to making decisions, and they have to, that's the nature of what they do. Okay, you know, a principal or somebody that is managing a company or something like that. Part of the reason that they're in that position is because they have experience, and it's because they know how to make decisions. But that doesn't mean they're infallible. And so what happens in a situation like that is, if you're going to help a person because you're alongside of them as a counselor, you're going to have to walk through the process with them in a kind of patient way. And so what he's saying is this: wisdom doesn't quit early. Wisdom is patient. Wisdom doesn't get frustrated with the obstacles that are going on. You know, think about a board who's giving counsel. There are certain boards that I am on or have been on. And sometimes when you have a decision to make, it's very complex. And so as you're trying to work through this matter, you have this guy, he's got a perspective, and this guy, he's got a perspective, and this person has a perspective. And their perspectives are all, they're pretty similar, but they do reflect kind of their personality on some level, or even their spiritual gifts in some way. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to take all of the insight of these people to come to a sound, steady, balanced approach to take things out. Well, that takes time. You got to work through that matter. If a person's impatient, how are they going to be a part of that process? They're going to quit on it because their perspective got dropped too quickly. Because they didn't hear out their brother or their sister who's coming in with another aspect that needs to be considered. Or maybe the person who is ultimately going to make the decision is a little bit reluctant with what's being said. Patience doesn't quit early. It doesn't walk away from the discussion. It lets the process play out. It doesn't quit in the middle of a matter. And you know how many situations we deal with in life that we quit right here, and if we'd just gone from here to here, we would have seen success. You know how many people start businesses, and the first several years of their business, it's a failure, it's a flop. They're behind the curve, but because they stay at it, they get past that point, and then they become successful. You know how many people are like that? Lots and lots of people. So wisdom doesn't quit. I'll give you an example of this. Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this is a little bit later on, and I'm really looking forward to covering this text. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, give a portion to seven, also to eight. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. It's talking about the diversification of an investment. Okay, you don't put everything in one place because it may go great. It might completely collapse. So you diversify. That's what he's talking about there. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they will empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls towards the south and towards the north and the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Another way of putting that is, you know, once something happens, you got to live with it. That's really what he's saying. Tree falls, you're not going to move it. That's where it is. You make a decision, things unfold a certain way, you got to live with it. He then says this, very interesting. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike. You say, well, what is Solomon saying? He's saying there's some people that don't make decisions. And the reason they don't make decisions is because they see all the potential obstacles and they get so focused on those things that they want perfection of outcome. And you know what happens? They don't take the responsibility that they have in front of them. They don't take those steps. And in the end, they miss out on the reaping of the harvest. So he says, rather than sitting there waiting for the perfect opportunity, take your steps, do your duty, and see what God does. That's what he's saying. Well, bound up in that concept is the idea that sometimes you hit these moments where you get stuck, these stumbling blocks, these difficulties, and that's where people quit, and that's where they need to keep pushing. And once they push through those things, guess what? That's when the breakthroughs happen. Wisdom doesn't quit early. It keeps going. Fact number four, wisdom does not embrace unrighteousness. Now, remember, when we're talking about a person who's under authority and they're in a position of counsel, that person is supposed to make sure they speak the truth to the one who's making the decision. And if that person who's making the decision is a strong person or is a bit of a stubborn person or doesn't listen as much as they should, I mean, there's all kinds of people in authority, right? Some are great people and some, frankly, they're not. But they're in the position. That's who you have to deal with. But a person who's giving counsel cannot embrace unrighteousness. They have to speak the truth about what is not right. Verses 3 to 4, he says, stand not in an evil thing. He that doeth whatsoever he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of the king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? This statement can really be taken two ways. The first way is that he's saying, don't take your stand in a position with someone who's going to make an evil decision. In other words, when that king's about to do something that you know full well is wrong, don't, because you're afraid, keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. But then the other possibility of what he's talking about is you have a person who says, you know what? Rather than actually speaking my mind, I'm going to pull back and then I'm going to work to undermine this person so I can get them out. Both of those responses would be wrong responses. Examples of standing in an evil way. Either one where you wouldn't stand up in a principled manner when you needed to speak, or two, you try to undermine the wrong decision in the wrong kind of a way. Both would be wrong. And so wisdom doesn't do that. He gives a warning associated with this particular principle. He says, once a person makes a decision, there aren't any more checks and balances. The process of check and balance comes before the decision's made. It's sort of like, let's take an example of someone who's in the Congress. You debate the bill before the votes. If you don't say a word before the vote, then don't say a word after the vote. You know what I'm saying? In other words, once the vote's been cast, it's over. It's done. Your ability to speak on the matter is finished. And so his point is that you've got to speak when it's time, because once the decision is made, you have to live with the consequences. people are going to have to live with that decision. And it's going to be their duty. And so your job is to be a safety for the king, who ultimately is going to make life very difficult or better for the people under them. You know, we hear the phrase, elections have consequences. Today I was pumping gas at the gas station, and when I went to go grab the thing, I saw there was a little sticker of Joe Biden pointing at the price, and it said, "I did that." And I said, "It's true. It's true. The decisions that he has made in his administration are the reason the price of fuel is what it is. You know, elections have consequences. We have to live with those consequences. Whether we like them or not, that's what it is. The tree falls to the south, that's where it's going to be. That's the point that he's making. And so what Solomon is saying is, when you're in the position to advise, you better do it, because once the decision comes down, you've got to live with it, and so do the people around you. The last principle I'll mention tonight is this. Wisdom communicates well. You may have great insight. I may have great insight. We may have a great idea. An idea that if the people that we are talking to would follow through with what we're saying, they would be benefited by it. And the people around them would be benefited by it. We may have great ideas, but if we don't know how to communicate those ideas effectively, our ideas will never come to fruition. It's true. There are a lot of people in American history that are living examples of that, living today examples of that. People have great ideas, but they don't have the discipline to communicate it well. They step all over their ideas. There are people that are brought into a place where they have the opportunity to influence somebody in authority, but because they don't have the skill sets and the patience to actually communicate things well, what they have to say never is heard, or it's never received. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this next little section. Look at verse 5. He says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Three statements that are here that are very important. The first of those is, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." Another way to put that is this. If a person can communicate well and they have real wisdom, guess what? They're going to be there a long time. And the person that they're advising, who listens to that advice, is going to be there a long time. Proverbs 28:2, it says, "For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state therefore shall be prolonged." One of the greatest, saddest, but most pronounced examples I can think of in the Old Testament is the example of Rehoboam. You know who Rehoboam was? He was the son of Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, people come to him and they say, "Your father was hard on us. Can you lighten the load a little bit? Like, instead of a 50% tax bracket, let's go down to 35. Or actually, it probably wasn't 50, but you understand what I'm saying. Your dad was hard on us. Can you lighten it up a little bit?" And Rehoboam listened to what they had to say, and he had two different groups that he listened to. Or that he heard, I guess I'll put it that way. The first group was the older men. These are experienced people. They knew the way the people were. They knew how Solomon had been. They had experience in life. Probably some of them watched the way that Solomon was at the end of his reign and said, "Solomon, you're not helping yourself out." I'm sure that's how they thought based on the information that they gave him. And they said, "Listen to the people and loosen it up a little bit. Be gracious to them and they'll love you forever." That's what he said. He heard what they had to say. And then the young guys, who didn't have experience, all macho, "You got the power, man." They said, "You tell them that your father's finger was nothing. He was nothing. We're going to crush you with more taxation, and we're going to be harder on you if you complain at all." You know what the people said? "Okay, we've heard you. We're not going to follow you." He didn't listen to the advice of those who had wisdom and experience. He listened to the inexperienced people, who gave him horrific advice. And in the end, the kingdom split. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying the person who keeps the commandment will not feel evil. You give good advice and it's followed. Guess what? That person's going to have a prosperous reign. Not that we have any kings here, okay? But he'll be prosperous. That person will be prosperous. But if you don't handle things well, guess what? You're going to go down with the ship. When he goes down, you go down. When he experiences pain and hardship, you experience pain and hardship. That's the way it works in this world. The second of these things is that communication and timing are so important. A wise man's heart discerneth time. You may have a great idea, but if you bring it at the wrong time, it will be repugnant to the person who hears it. It's true. It's a really true thing. I think about when I was a kid, my dad would come home from work, and you know what he wanted to do? Sit in a chair and just veg. Okay? Not saying that he did that the whole night, all right? But when he got home, that's what he wanted to do. And I would have something on my mind that I wanted my dad to do. And as soon as I saw him walk in the door, I was beelining over and I was going to be like, Dad, can you do this? And he was like, I don't have the time to hear this. Had I waited 30 minutes, guess what? He says, that's fine. No problem, son. It's all about timing. It's all about timing. I don't want to give the wrong impression to my dad. I'm like that a little bit too, okay? I'm sure a couple other people in here might be like that a little bit too. If I'm hungry and I'm tired and I've had a long day, I don't want to be bombarded with a bunch of questions or have all these great ideas. But the reality is, timing is everything. A person who's wise not only has a great idea, but they know when to speak it. And when they speak it at the right time, it's effective. The third thing, communicating with grace. A wise man's heart discerneth judgment. There's a way to say something too. It's not just about timing. It's about the way you communicate. We have to learn how to be good communicators who time things wisely. Say, well, what can we practically learn? Let me just finish out with a couple of thoughts. Be a person who has godly wisdom. If you're young and inexperienced, seek out those who have discernment. If you're stubborn and contentious, humble your heart and learn to get along with the people around you. If you're in authority, don't isolate yourself. Surround yourself with godly, mature people. Learn to communicate so that your ideas will be received and benefit the people around you. Be a positive realist rather than a discouragement and a weight to the people around you. Be patient and don't quit when you're in the middle of difficulties. It really matters to just go through the process. The things that I've shared tonight, the reality is these are very practical things. These are not natural things. This is maturity. Maturity is what allows us to practically do these things. And so let's be those kinds of people. Let's mentor a generation that will be those kinds of people. Very, very important. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray that you would use it in the hearts of each person that's heard it. Father, help us to live in the light of these truths. We are all people that stumble over our messaging. We are all people that sometimes we struggle with isolating ourselves and just listening to our own opinions. Sometimes we're very negative and discouraging to the people around us. And I pray that you would help us to learn from these truths that are found in this text. Help us when we're in authority to manage those authorities wisely. And when we are around someone as an advisor, I pray that we would do it well. And as we're maturing in life, I pray that you would grow us in a way that one day we really can be used mightily in these ways. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.